Stew. Oh my goodness me. Hard to know where to begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Amazing days. You orchestrate everything so well. You just have the nations like a bucket in your hand. I thank you for the perspective that you give us to step into the fullness of our inheritance. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for this brand new day, this brand new month. We thank you, Father, it's filled with unexpected blessings on our families, our marriages, to celebrate your glory and to step into it. We thank you for so many new beginnings. We just welcome you. We welcome you to teach us more in the core of our being. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, you're just amazing. You're the best friend, you're the teacher, the strengthener. You strengthen every one of us. Every obstacle that's coming against our lives, we have you to help us overcome no matter what comes. Ha ha. Ha ha. Ha ha. You've sent us to change nations. So nations, you just listen up and get ready. Oh, thank you. Wherever we go, we're not intimidated. Father, we have this wonderful place of intimacy with you, and you just come and you just bless in remarkable ways. I thank you that everyone here who's either in a trial or about to go into one or coming out of one, they're just laughing, they're just free, because we know that you teach us and you lead us and you guide us and you strengthen us, and your counsel is amazing. And I thank you, Lord, that our natural eyes are going to see what our spiritual eyes see. In Jesus' name. It's just such a blessing, isn't it? Just to wait before God. Oh, how are we going to do this? Are we going to sit down? I'm going to go. Well, I'll tell you what I've been doing. I've been letting God dig down. I actually didn't have a choice. You like to think you allow God to come in, but actually he just messes with your identity, huh? Totally messed with my identity for the last couple of years. And now, thank God, the things that I was thinking I was going to be doing 10 years ago, I'm now actually a bit more ready to do them. I say a bit more because I believe the learning curve that we discover our destiny. We don't understand the fullness that God has for us. And when we begin to look into the Word, and I was reading just Psalm 1 this morning, blessed, happy, fortunate, in the Amplified, prosperous and enviable is the man or woman who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. And I've just been meditating and thinking what it means to just sit down with God, whether it's the House of Lords in our Parliament in Westminster, whether it's here in Camarillo, wherever it is, you just kind of sit down and relax with God, because God's got a plan. And it's a great plan. It's a good plan. And we have thoughts of what we think our life should look like. I know I have had many thoughts and many plans of what I think my life should be. And when I ended up living in the south of France with the Rolling Stones, I thought, well, this is it. Here we go, God, okay? And then it was horrible. It was so horrible because it was like hell inside. And my father said to me one day, I don't know what's the matter with you. You live in the south of France like Frank Sinatra on private boats and yachts and planes, and still you're not happy. What is it that you want? Like, I don't know, but I don't want that. You know, and I was crying inside. It looked like heaven outside, but it looks like hell inside. And I came to this place where I began to realize that the inside is far more important. Living from the inside out is far, far, far more important than living from the outside in. And it was so important, suddenly, that I had this passion to get right inside. And so I remember going out in the garden in the morning when none of the Rolling Stones were awake because they still just gone to bed, basically, and I'm just getting up, and going down by Bill Wyman's swimming pool and just praying and not knowing how to pray. You know, we had a night off in London about 2 or 3 months ago, and we went to see the film Gravity. I don't know if any of you saw it. And Sandra Bullock, one of our favorite actresses, she's like in this space capsule, and it's burning up, coming back into the Earth's atmosphere. And she says, "Oh my God, I'm going to die. I better pray." And then she says, "I don't know how to pray." And we're nearly coming off the edge of our seat saying, "Let me loose. I'll teach you." You know. And so she says, "Yeah, nobody ever taught me how to pray." And we're just coming off our seats saying, "Okay, we want to teach the world how to pray, don't we? It's not that hard to say, Father, in the name of Jesus." You know, Rod had a liver transplant on April the 18th, about 2 years ago. So he's living a borrowed life. But when my friend said to me that the other day, I thought, well, you know, so are we. All of us. We're living a borrowed life. And you don't have the right to live your own life. You just don't have the right. So you have to kind of ask every day, Lord, how can I live how you want me to live? And you start asking him prayers like that to answer. Your life does get shaken upside down. So I'm not going to teach this morning. Rod's going to teach. I have written a little book called The Prayer Watchers, and there's probably about 5 or 6 left over there if you want to get one. If not, you'll have to go to our website. But there's so much going on, and we're hoping that Pastor Stephen Cammie will come over this summer, and we're hoping that you'll come over. Every time I come here, I'm like, could you just come? Could you just bring the freedom and just come? Okay, between us all, we'll get a jumbo jet, whatever they are, and just get on it and come. But I've been in a place of prayer like I've never been in before, and it's really good. It's just the Holy Spirit coming and praying. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know how to pray, just pray. Say, God, teach me. Just teach me. I don't know how to pray as I ought, but you teach me. You help me. You show me how to move forward from where I am, because where I am is not where I want to be. And so the Holy Spirit knows how to teach you how to get from where you are to where you want to be, doesn't he? He knows how to do it, and it's wonderful learning to trust him, learning to step out, and learning to minister to the nations from wherever you are, because nations are waiting to hear the heart and the voice of God. There are nations out there. We live in London, we live in Westminster, we're in Westminster a lot, the church is in the center of the West End. But you know, we couldn't wait to come in the prayer room this morning to be with you. So why don't you just pray for the person next to you for a moment? Just pray a blessing on them.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. I just thought I'd say it 3 or 4 times. Forgive me for sitting on a stool, but you know, we go from strength to strength and from glory to glory. And now the doctors have told me I have no right knee, so I just keep smiling. I went in and they did an MRI because I had a lot of pain on it, whatever and stuff. They said the doc puts this thing up and he says, his first words were, "You have no knee. How are you walking?" And I really wish I would have been super spiritual and said, by faith, you know. But I didn't, so that's why I'm sitting on a stool. So I told Steve I'd do this so that I can possibly reap more sympathy, you know. Hallelujah. It is so good to be back here, honestly. This feels like home to us. It always has. I have to endure Steve's jokes about Bakersfield and things. But let me ask a question. Is there anybody here today that is a first-time visitor? Would you raise your hand? 1, 2, any more? 3, 4, 5. Wow. That's really, really cool. I mean, I'm not the pastor of this church, but that's, you know, when you pastor a church, you wind up, you do that a lot. But we welcome you here, if I may be so bold, to welcome you here in the name of Jubilee. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Seriously. And may I commend you to this church strongly. You've came here for a reason today, but you are in a church where, again, it sounds like you're patting each other on the back, but you've got one of the finest pastors in this church that you will ever find anywhere in the world. It's very true. I like Steve because he's actually a Christian. And if you've been around long enough, you know what I mean. He actually endeavors to do his utmost to follow Christ. And to me, that's incredible. And I love him for that. I love him that he's as hungry for Christ out of the pulpit as he is in the pulpit. So that means a lot to me. So we do have some kind of a supernatural connection. We were sharing in the background there about each time he's been with us over there, there's been like a momentous something that's happened in your own life. And it's been an integral moment in our life as a fellowship church, whatever we're doing over there. So we're just very, very excited. Each time we come together, we always have this kind of expectations about some synapse firing between us that causes, I don't know, heaven to do more for us or something, or we become more aware of heaven. Anyhow, just before I start, I have to tell you a story. You know, the new Pope, he came to New York and had an incredible meeting there. And on the way back to the hotel, he was in his car, this limousine, all blacked out windows. And he tapped on the window, got the attention of the driver, George, and said, George, he said, you know, I never, ever, ever get to drive. He said, it's late, we're going back, the other cars have gone. Would you just let me drive? And the guy, George said, Your Holiness, you can't drive. We can't allow you to drive. This is impossible. No, you can't. Please, he said, just do this for me. He said, I never get to drive. It's late, there'll be no problem, I'd like to drive. So he goes ahead and lets the Pope drive, and the Pope is driving, and he turns into Central Park, and he's driving through Central Park there in New York. And he drives through a stoplight. He doesn't see it, and he drives through a stoplight. So some of New York's finest, this guy comes and races up and pulls him over. And he walks up to the car, and the window goes down, and the cop looks in, and he jerks when he sees who it is. And he said, wait just a moment, please. He goes back to his patrol car, and he calls his headquarters, and he said, listen. He said, I've just stopped somebody really important. And the guy said, you know, well, okay, what? He said, no, you don't understand. I've just stopped somebody really, really important. He said, what, like a counselor, city counselor? What? No, far more important than that. He said, well, you know, the mayor? He said, no, far more important than that. He said, well, who is it then? He said, I don't really know, but he's got to be important because the Pope's his driver. Hallelujah. Father, we love the fact that we actually can be a family, that we can come into the living room, your lounge, whatever we want to call it, and actually just kick back and relax, take our shoes off and enjoy you. I'm so, so grateful that that's how you've made this relationship to really be. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, even again this morning, for the just unspeakable, obscene grace that's come to us in the person of your Son, Christ Jesus, that we truly have been forgiven, saved, we've reaped eternity, and that by your blood, Jesus, we, every single one of us, actually do have right standing with you, that has been deposited to our accounts. I just give you praise, Father. And again, I do pray, Father, this morning. I pray that you really would grant us again a strong and a very, very deep measure of your spirit of wisdom, your spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that you would flood our hearts. I love that word, flood. What an image. That you would flood our hearts with light so that we might see what is the hope of our calling and what is the riches and the exceeding greatness of the power that is to usward who believe. So I ask for that in faith. I believe we receive it. I believe I receive it, Father, this morning, that you will speak to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, I give you thanks in advance, and I cast the care of this over on you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I would like you to turn to Exodus, the 14th chapter. I've taught this here at some point in the past 10 years, but it's like a fresh assignment God's given me everywhere I've gone of late to rehearse this afresh. I don't know why, but all I know is he keeps telling me to do this. I've learned the hard way, you know, it's much better to obey him and to look cool, if you know what I mean. Not all of us, you know, carry the mantle of coolness that Pastor Steve does. So some of us have to just rock with what we got, you know what I mean. I always read, like I said, from the Amplified Bible. Now remember in Exodus, this is where, it's about this passage, it's about where they crossed the Red Sea, very, very familiar to us. And again, it's when the 10 plagues have come upon Egypt and God has led, through Moses, led these people out of Egypt. How many of you have all seen the 10 Commandments? See, so I can just stop now, right? But, you know, some 2 million people, the Bible states, you know, Moses has at his hand here that he's leading out. And again, let me mention the fact, I know in this church you do, but we all, who does not know what I mean when I say types and chattels? The study types and chattels in the Bible. Anybody? Okay, one honest gentleman. A second honest gentleman. Well, I don't know if I can call Richard honest, but he's a gentleman. And some in the back there. You know, types and chattels simply means things in the Old Testament that are representative of something in the New. I mean, for example, Pharaoh is a type of Satan. He's not Satan. But at times, he's a type of Satan. Egypt is a type of the world. Israel is a type of the church, representing the church. All these things. It's a good book. If anybody studies it, I'm sure you probably have. You know, Bullinger's Types and Shadows. It's a really good book, and it's full of stuff. Because, again, the Old Testament, remember, like we're taught in a good school, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All these kind of clever sayings that we try to remember. So anyhow, we're starting off here. Let's just start, because I want to get to there's so many points in this chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp before Zephiah Haroth, between Migdol and the Red Sea, before Baal Zephon. You shall encamp opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. I'm going to harden, God is speaking. He says, I'm going to harden and make stubborn and strong Pharaoh's heart that he will pursue them. And I am going to gain honor and glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Amen. Now, so I'm going to wind up reading the whole chapter, but let's just stop here. Again, you know, I don't know if it's the Lord's sense of humor or what, but everything, you know, like our messianic friends say, everything means something, you know, to the Jews. Everything means something. Every name means something. You know, you just have to work it out, but I think it's kind of God's sense of humor. He has them camp between a place called Baal Zephon and a place called Pia Haroth. You look those words up. Pia Haroth means, well, literally means mouth of the caverns or mouth of caves. But it speaks to the fact of where the wind is blowing. Like by a cave, it's where the wind is blowing strong. And that's quote, typical type. It's typical of the Holy Spirit's moving, okay? He has him camped between there and Baal Zephon. Baal Zephon just flat out means mouth of the destroyer. And so God says, you know, in his wisdom, I love you all, and I'm going to have you camped right there by where my spirit's speaking strong and where the mouth of the destroyer is. So have a good evening. My mouth's always dry, so just forgive me. And then he says this, and then there's something else, like, except before we get to the stuff that I... Now, in verse 3, now Pharaoh's the type of Satan, right? Now, God says, and don't panic when I say this, because I'll be explaining it more later. God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart on purpose, right? Intentionally, so that he will pursue you. Well, now, okay, you know, we talk about trials and tribulations, things like that. But you got to be careful how you, as it were, exegete this, you know, or walk through it. But the fact of the matter is, God says, I'm going to harden and make stubborn and strong Pharaoh's heart that he will pursue them. In other words, he says, it's actually my intention that the enemy pursue my people. But it's not God's intention that hell or Satan intentionally pursue you and overtake you and destroy you, ever. But he said that in the midst of this intentional chasing or pursuit by the enemy, he said, this is what's going to cause me to gain honor and glory over them, over Pharaoh, all his host. And then he makes this statement, and he says this a few times this chapter, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now remember, Egypt is a type of the world, and no matter what happens, anything and everything that happens, it's a simple truth. I know that you know it, but we're rehearsing it. When hell comes against you, and you're successfully able to withstand it, refute it, come free from it, be delivered in the midst of it, that's the thing that causes the world to look and say, I don't understand how you can go through what I went through, but you're cool. You're all right. You came out shining. You came out with greater faith. You came out with greater strength. He says, and that's what the world does. The world, when the world sees us, because again, remember, it's the truth. Jesus himself said, you know, that in this world you shall have tribulations. And like we always say jokingly, you do not have to have faith for tribulations, do you? You don't have to release faith. It's like, I mean, how many of you, if you garden, you know, gardening's a big deal in England. I guarantee you, nobody has to go to over there, they call them DIYs. I don't been gone from so long, I don't remember. You don't have to go to a DIY shop. You've never had to go and, you know, when you buy packets of seed, you've never had to buy a packet of weed seed, have you? You just don't. I mean, it's just true. Weeds come, you know? And the air, birds, what have you, but, you know, and all those things are typical. Even birds of the air are always a type of Satan's minions and stuff like this. It's all through the Old Testament, you know. Anyhow, he said, my intent, I'm going to harden his heart on purpose that he will pursue you. But I'm going to gain honor and glory over him and over all of their hosts. And then the world is going to recognize that I'm the only true God. And again, you need to think about that for a long time to really understand that we are not exempt. I know you know it, but we need to keep rehearsing. We are not exempt from trials, are we? But let's be clear again. God does not send trials upon his people. Let no man say when he is tempted, tested, or tried with evil that he is tempted, tested, or tried by God. For God will not tempt, test, and try anyone with evil, right? So it says, let no man say, so let no man say. You know, it is true. I heard a guy say years ago, thought it was a joke, you know. He said, I got hit. God made it work out that I got hit by a bus so I could be put in the hospital so he could teach me some things. And, you know, I remember thinking to myself, dear God, you know, I don't need to get hit by a bus. You know, speak to me in my chair in front of the TV. Just speak to me in my recliner. Because, you know, I do not need to get hit by a bus. I just don't, you know. But, you know, we laugh, but do you know that honestly some 80% of the quote-unquote body of Christ still believe that? They, with their language, it's constantly said, God did this. God did this. Now, of course, will God take advantage of an opportunity to teach you in the midst of those things? Absolutely. But we really have to make sure that we understand the difference in authorship. God never authors evil. God is good. He's altogether good. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's altogether good. Cheers to the Queen. Hallelujah. Smile at me. Are the doors locked? Good. Okay. So, verse 4, I will harden and make strong Pharaoh's heart that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor and glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this that we've done? We've let Israel go from serving us. In other words, he freaks out. And it's true even to that. You know, when somebody first gets saved, when you first get saved, it shakes Satan's kingdom. It really does. It really shakes his kingdom. And often when you first get saved and you think everything's going to be cookies and cream, you know, you find, you start coming to church and this is where everything's supposed to be perfect. My life's going to be great from this point onward. And you discover that stuff starts happening left and right. And you're going, I thought I'm doing something right. I'm a Christian. I'm coming to church. Surely everything should just be smooth from here on out. And you discover that ain't so. You know what I mean? You discover that Mark 4 is true. Jesus said this classic truth again. When the word comes, Satan cometh. What's the next word? Immediately. Immediately. And even that, so that's why in 1 Peter 4 says, why do you think it's strange concerning the fiery trials that come to test and to try you as though something foreign to your vocation is happening? I was like, it's like Peter's going, what? You know, I'm in a trial. Why is this happening? Peter's going, why are you asking that? You are a Christian. You've left the kingdom of darkness. And you're now here in the kingdom of light, but you're surrounded by darkness. And it's only going to grow worse and worse, Isaiah says. You know, the gross darkness really is going to cover the earth. No intercessor can pray against that. You know, when I lead in prayer all these years, it still astounds me. You can't pray against what God says is going to happen. But don't misunderstand me as well. We know the rest of the verse says what? But the glory of the Lord is going to rise upon his people and shine upon his people. So, I mean, our responsibility is just to have the boldness of God because of the revelation that we've already escaped hell, that we've already been judged right before God, that whatever judgment's coming is not coming to me because I've already been judged in Christ. Hallelujah. I've already been judged in Christ. I've got no fear of the earthquake kicking California off the map. You know, whatever. I'm saved. Hallelujah, I'm saved. But that gives you this motivation to just go out there and tell everybody about it. Hallelujah. You know, that really is what it's all about, is to say, hey, you know, this stuff is good. God's good. But it's not like he takes away every trial. Anyhow, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done? We have let them go from serving us. And he made ready his chariots and took his army. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord made hard and strong the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the Israelites because they had left proudly and defiantly. And you remember, because when God's deliverance came through the 10 plagues, it was something that they had this strength on them. They had this, actually it was a pride on them that we find out later. But they'd left proud and they'd left defiantly because, you know, bless God, we're coming out of here. And all the Egyptians were saying, here, take our gold, take our silver, take our bracelets, take everything. Just get out of here. We don't want you around there. Just get out, right? Well, it says in verse 9, the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the Red Sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. Now, again, something about the chariots of those days. You have to understand Egypt. The Egyptian army at that time was considered to be the most fearsome army on the planet Earth, okay? Now, these Israelites that had been in bondage there for centuries, they had seen these armies go out and come back, championed by all the things that they'd won, all the battles that they'd won, out and back, gone out and come back. They watched them for centuries. They know that they're formidable. And it says here they took the chosen chariots. When you study something, I didn't really know this, but I found this out the other day. Chosen chariots spoke of chariots that were the ones that were attended by four horses. A chosen chariot had four horses. It had three men on it. One man was to drive, one man protected the driver, and the other man was the guy that actually did the battle, as far as, you know, sticking people with his convenient sword. And so there were three men on these. The rest of the chariots were all two horses and two men, one holding the reins, one heavy. But the point is just this. They had gone out. They'd watched them come back and forth all this time. Now, God's intentionally sending his armies after them. You've got to think about this again. 2 million people. You know, it's a lot of folks. 2 million people are right up against the sea. And suddenly they begin to hear the hoofbeats of all this army. Let me just read the next verse. It says, verse 10, and you know, these first four words I've applied, I've seen it in my life so many times. When Pharaoh drew near, remember Pharaoh's a type of Satan. And I guarantee you, I don't care who you are, at some point, you know, he will draw nigh. But this is why, again, you have to know who you are in Christ. And you get to the place where, quite honestly, I mean this. This isn't trying to be melodramatic. But, you know, you begin to carry, when you begin to actually know him, when that something triggers, Steve and I were talking about it last night at dinner, when that something finally triggers in you, I don't know how to communicate it, but it's not something learned by the mind. There's a peace that really does pass your understanding. I mean, even that verse, think about it. There's a peace that can be born in you that has nothing to do with your incredible ability to logistically reason and figure things out. You know, like I've told you before, I was a chemistry major in college. All my life, I was taught the scientific method of thought. Analyze, 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 and then analyze some more. Do you know what I mean? Analyze, analyze, analyze. And so when it came to searching scripture out, and I loved finding out how this fit to this, and that fit to that, and this fit to that, and it was wonderful. But nevertheless, I analyzed, without knowing it so much, that I analyzed myself right out of the power of God. Because in the midst of all the analytical thinking, you somehow don't realize it, but you find yourself entrenched in works. You're entrenched in, if I can achieve enough information, God will do this. God will do that. And you quickly find out that you can't achieve anything. You quickly find out that our receiving what God has done in Christ is truly through surrender. It really, really is. It's just where you come to the end of yourself. You really do come to the end of yourself when you just give up. Not in a bad sense, but when you just give yourself over. I was telling Steve again, you know, when they prepped me to die twice, you know, when I was in the hospital. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but they come and they close the curtains and a couple of docs sit there and they say, you know, Mr. Anderson, excuse me, I've got to the Queen. But they said, Mr. Anderson, you know, you could go tonight or tomorrow. You know, you really could. And I didn't even tell Julie about that. I mean, Julie, I think, heard it through the grapevine or something. But anyhow, you know, they walk out and they close the curtains. Yeah, they close the curtains. And I'm not, you know, Joe Superman in faith. But I remember I just put my head back and I just went, I laughed. And just all I could say was, you know what? You know, my life is in your hands. But what hit me, then suddenly, all of a sudden, there's something. Have you ever had actually God speak through you? What I mean is, something is said, your ears hear it, but it wasn't you that said it, but it came out of your mouth, and you. You know. But I'm sitting there, and I put my head back, whatever, and I said, you know, my life's in your hands. And then I just heard myself say this. You can't kill me. You can't kill a dead man. I've already died in Christ. Now, you know, I can say that to you and show you the scriptures. But man, like we always say, when you're under pressure, you find out who you really are. And it just so hit me. I have eternal life. I really, really, really do. I mean, if this body lies down, I'm alive forevermore in his presence, instantaneously, shepherded into the presence of Almighty God by angels. Hallelujah. You know, like Paul said, and that could sound like I'm trying to be super spiritual. I'm not. But I'm just saying there's something that will happen to each and every one of you if you keep hanging around this book. I'm serious. If you keep hanging around people who know him more than you. Because at some point, you'll be challenged with the need to separate yourself from your intellect. You don't have to understand that now. But too many of us have been trained for too long. I mean, the way, whether it was in university or whatever, we achieve by our ability to reason. There's nothing wrong with that. But here we come to God, and God turns our whole world upside down and says, lean not to your own understanding. Yeah, right. And you go, well, thanks a lot. You gave me this brain. You gave me the ability to connect and work and reason and, you know, put things together mathematically even or whatever. But this is what I mean. It's like this, it's this funny thing when you walk with Christ. All I know is it gets better and better and better. And you get to the place where you really do just say, I've already made it. I really don't have to achieve anything by saying I've already made it. And I mean, I'm saved. The greatest thing I've ever done, the greatest decision I've ever made has been made. And so, hallelujah. In other words, so now I get to live, as it were, with as many refills as I want. I don't know how to explain it. Like, you go to some place and it has the little games, and you can keep going back and playing the game free again and again and again and again. And I'm not, you got to hear me. I'm not saying that, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm not trying to say anything. I can't even think of the word, so I must not be able to, not supposed to say it. But I'm not trying to be rude about it or pompous about it. It's just that you get to that place where you go, hallelujah. I mean, really, hallelujah. You praise God, you know. Your washing machine blows up. Hallelujah. I'm not going to let a piece of metal steal my joy. Have I ever had that happen? Oh, yes. You know, I asked my wife. I'm far from being the crucible of holiness. But I'm just saying that you really, when you just have to get to the point where you really do weigh everything against the glory of God. And you really find out that the glory of God is far more weighty than your particular little problem. And I'm saying with Rod's problem, whether it's a knee or whatever, I mean, you get to the place where you go, praise God, you know, I'm just going to go forward. Because, I mean, like just 3 days ago, I think I said to Steve as well, just 3 days ago, you know, it's in the natural. If there's any faith nuts out there, super faith nuts, don't get mad at me. I understand the power of confession, okay? But, I mean, you know, I woke up, and the moment you wake up, there's just this excruciating pain and whatever. And yes, I've talked to 100 people already in the 10 days I've been here about other things that they can do. But anyhow, you know, they said I'd need a full knee replacement. But because of the liver surgery, when you're on these immune suppressants for the rest of your life, and the doc said you'd have to sign massive waivers, he said, because there's, I didn't know this, but he said there's something peculiarly important about rapid healing when it comes to the knee surgery, full knee replacement. And he said, because by reason of the immune suppressants, you know, inevitably that's going to be slowed down. And you know how they always give you the worst case scenario? And they said, you know, you could get it radically infected and lose your leg, Mr. Anderson. You know, they always try to cheer you up with things like that, you know. But, I mean, you'd make the decision to go forward. You know, life is good. There's a lot of things happening. Am I frustrated? And sometimes, absolutely. But I woke up, now 3 days ago. And I just woke up, and man, it hurts so much. I remember I put my set up, and I put my leg down, and in my mind, I heard myself say this, you know, what's the use, man? I mean, I give up. I give up. I mean, really, you know, I just felt like saying, you know, I'm just done. I don't know what give up means, but I'm tired. It hurts. You know, I love you. Has nothing to do with that. I'm saying, because, you know, you go through all this stuff. I mean, that is if you're honest. I mean, how many of you know God loves honesty? It's not like he doesn't already know, you know what I mean? But thank God for sowing the word into your own spirit for years and years and years. And then instantly, you know, I said, no, in Jesus' name, I reject that. You know, and you do, don't you? It's a basic teaching. You open your mouth and say, no, I refuse depression. I refuse frustration. I refuse it. You know, the devil then goes, well, how are you going to do that? I don't even care. All I know is God is good. 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 And God is good. And somewhere along the line, having that attitude, you know, something will happen. Hallelujah. And I'll be cool. Like I said, I got to keep up with my wife shopping. You know what I mean? And that takes two knees. So, when Pharaoh drew near, everybody say, when Pharaoh drew near. 2 million people. When Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked up, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And the Israelites were exceedingly blessed and said, glory to God, what an opportunity. And of course, you know, not true. It says, then the Israelites were exceedingly frightened. Strong word. Look it up in a lexicon. It means like over the moon. The Israelites were exceedingly frightened. And of course, this happens all over the Old Testament. And they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, the current leadership, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you treated us this way and brought us up out of Egypt? Why have you treated this way and brought us up out of Egypt? You know, you go back and see how I have heard their cry, their incessant cry. They've been crying to the Lord, crying to the Lord, crying to the Lord, crying to deliver us from Egypt, deliver us from Egypt, deliver us from Egypt, deliver us from Egypt. Did we not tell you in Egypt, let us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians? And see, I could take this apart right now and talk about many issues of church life, seriously. You know, they would be both comical and both incredibly sad because of what happens. And anyhow, did we not tell you in Egypt, let us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Moses told the people, fear not, stand still, firm and confident, undismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. Amen. Really good verses, aren't they? And like I said, you've heard me up. I've ministered this somewhere I hear before, but it's just God's got this thing on me right now about getting us back to understanding something. Now, Moses said to the people, now you got to think, you got 2 million people up against the sea. And let's go ahead and go through that one, get rid of that one real quick, too. Surely, if you were here when I spoke it, you'll remember it, but it's still cool. You know, when I first got saved, I heard a lot of stories, which I thought were jokes, about theologians. I don't have anything against theology, but, you know, some people, you know, they're studying God like a monkey in a zoo, you know. They're out here somewhere looking at that. That's not, you know, even the word theology means the study of God. It doesn't have anything to do with fellowship with God. There's very much difference. But anyhow, he says, fear not. You've got 2 million people here. I know what I was going to say. I'm sorry. The whole thing about crossing the Red Sea, a bunch of these theologians said that it was, again, no great miracle because where they crossed the Red Sea, it was only 6 inches of water that stood up on both sides. Well, that's ridiculous. But an old black preacher that I heard in the States made this statement to correct me. He said, if that be true, he said, then God worked an even greater miracle. He done drowned the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. I mean, it is amazing. You know, we're funny people. You know, we ask for miracles. Even Moses here, I think you've heard, I forget who said this. Thanks, Stephen. I might have been at the same place when I heard this. Guy said, you know, Moses is, a God has appeared, his presence is in a bush that's burning with fire. And this voice comes out of the burning bush and begins to talk to him. And Moses says, show me a sign. You know, this thing comes on fire right now, but doesn't burn up. And it speaks to me. And I watch the leaves go, And then I look back at it and say, well, show me a sign. It is true. And like the old joke, that's why God has a flat spot on his forehead, you know, looking down at him. You know. But we are funny. We are funny people. You got to admit, we are. God knows he's got a sharp group, I tell you. So Moses tells the people, fear not. Now, that's right. That's a good truth. That's a good statement. It is. Again, as we were referring to something last night, in all honesty, when you come to Christ, anything and everything has to do with fear. The problems that we all go through, somewhere, somehow, we open doors through some form of fear. This is why, again, the greatest revelation in Christianity is still the fact that God loves you. Because perfect love casts out fear. It expels every trace of terror. But when you go to a place, because I'm, you know, Julian and I are known for teaching prayer, but teaching the love walk and relationships. I mean, in our church for 4 years, that's all I taught. When I took this church, God told me to not, that he wanted them to hear the voice of one shepherd. I didn't even have Julie speak. And all I taught for 4 years was the love walk. That's all I taught. That's all I taught. That's all I taught. And but if you go to a conference and they ask you what you're going to speak on, if you say the love of God, you'll watch people go, you know, they think somebody's just going to say, well, God loves you. And when you hear that, you realize they've got no more idea than a hog, you know, what you're really talking about. There, you know, God is love. And then I always ask people, how many of you think God has pretty good eyesight? How many of you believe that God can possibly, he's got good hearing? How many of you believe that just possibly God's wise? And see, it's the basics of when I go to start to teach the love walk. But I said, you understand, love, therefore, gives you the, when you begin to walk in love, you begin your sight. You begin to see more than you've ever seen when you see through love. When you begin to listen, and you know, the love of God is being interested, you hear what others don't hear. And you absolutely are able to throw to the side what some people do hear, because you know it's not of love. And again, the love of God is the revelation of the mind of Christ. You begin to realize that we too hold his thoughts and the intents of his heart, like it says. So it's still the greatest revelation there is, the love of God, because that's what casts out fear. So Moses says, fear not. And that's absolutely correct. But then he says, stand still. Why it's funny to me, and this whole message is, well, let me just read the next verse. Because I love, you know, here's Moses saying, let me read from verse 13 onward, and then just see how God answers Moses. Moses tells the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you've seen today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. Now look at verse 15. Dearly think of it. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. In other words, he said, I didn't say zip about standing still. Really, you got to hear. He didn't say anything about standing still. In other places he may, but not here. And he says, tell the people to go forward. And you got to, again, you got to love this. What must it mean to actually walk by faith? You've got to see here. You're listening to the hoofbeats of these armies that you've seen come in from centuries and centuries. You know, the baddest dudes in the land at the time. You've got an army, remember, the entire host of the Egyptian army is cracking down on you. And you got a sea on this side. And you got a man in leadership saying, go forward. And you got to look at the people going, you know, like, which way is forward? Honestly, which way is forward? Yeah. You know, you look at the armies and you go, I've got nothing to fight with. I'm going to die. You look at the sea and you go, I can swim a bit, but I cannot tread water that long. You know. But this is such an incredible thing here. So this whole message I used to call just that, go forward. He says this, and watch this. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Verse 16, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the Israelites shall go on dry ground to the midst of the sea. And here again is, sorry, one of these keynotes to one of the most important truths in all Scripture. Back in Exodus 4, when God is speaking to Moses, and God tells Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver my people Israel. I'm going to use you to set some people free. Remember, Moses says, how are you going to do this? And God makes this statement to every one of us. He says, what is that in your hand? And you've got to catch this. Anytime we need freedom, God always deals with us according to something that's already within our possession, our control. It's about authority and responsibility. He says, what's in your hand? See, every single one of you in here, even the word hand in typology, it speaks to that which you have a grasp of, control. Not in a bad sense, but what is yours, what you have a control of. It's something where you have authority. Like if you're a musician and your ability is to play well, that's an authority. That's, you know, something that you have in your hand. If you're somebody that's incredibly good at math, you know, that's an authority. You do know that there are some people that are just intrinsically, it's like they're born with a particular leaning and a gift. Everybody is, actually, according to Proverbs, train up a child according to the way he should go. And that means according to his individual bent. And any and every human being that's ever lived has a unique something that nobody else has, at least not like they have it. And so God asks us, and God asks you this morning, what is that in your hand? Something that's already in your possession. If you'll listen to me, something that's already in your possession, God says, is what we're going to use together to bring freedom to you in a given area. Hallelujah. What's in your hand? Now watch this. Excuse me. I just think it's cool. Like in conferences or schools, I always ask this question. I said, I'm going to ask you a question. Let me read verse 16. Is it up there? Is verse 16 up there? Or do you have an Amplified Bible?
Yeah.
You do? Okay. So, sorry. Read it together with me. Verse 16. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the Israelites shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Amen. Now, this is my question. Very simple. I always ask people, looking at that verse, who divides the Red Sea? God or man? Shh. I cue you. Who divides the Red Sea? God or man? Yeah, again, one of the most simple statements, but again, it's something throughout Christian experience that we got to keep reminding ourselves. People are always, we know people, you know people, I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting for God. You know, why doesn't, you know, if God's God, you know, like to say, why doesn't, really, see, really stop and think. Don't just think it's a clever little thingy. Why doesn't God just part the sea on his own? Why doesn't he? He's God, right? Isn't he? His people are in trouble, right? So why doesn't he just part the sea? Why in that, when they're in warfare at that time, why doesn't God just stop without going through somebody? Why doesn't God just stop the sun in its stead for a 24-hour period? You know, why doesn't God do it? If God's God, why doesn't he do it? If God's God, why doesn't he help all the people in Sudan? If God's God, then, you know, gosh, it's just, I know we know it, but evidently we don't know it because we don't act on it enough. Of course, the answer is not, that. See, this is the thing, though, as well, that you've got to catch. Man, it upsets religious spirits. When you study this stuff enough, I challenge you. You study it for yourself. And, you know, prove me to be a liar. You know, like 99.8% of the time, you know, God can't do, or God won't do. I don't care how you say it. God evidently has put himself in a position where he cannot do what he wants to do. The question is never not whether or not it's his will to deliver or will to heal, but there's something so strong about what happened in the Garden of Eden. There's something so powerful. I mean, Steve can do such a better job than I in this. But, you know, it goes back to the again, that truth that we have to keep reminding ourselves of. Remember in the garden when man fell, Satan didn't get more power, did he? What did he get? He got authority. The authority that God had given to man turned that authority over to Satan. And so there's some 2,000 years go by under that. But when Jesus comes at Calvary, hallelujah, and he goes to the cross, goes to hell for us, God raises him from the dead, what does he say he has? Did Satan lose any of his power? No, Satan didn't lose any power. But Jesus once again recaptured the authority. Satan no longer has the authority. The only authority Satan has is when we authorize him by our own unbelief, by the words of our mouth. And it just rolls on and on. And you see, you have to start somewhere pure. By that I mean you have to go to the lowest common denominator of truth. And if you get upset, don't get upset with God. Don't get upset with somebody else, but you just have to own this, that the only authority today Satan has is what we give him or what somebody else has given him. This is why, you know, you come in and like through the real strength of real intercession, you come into the love of God, you come in through the joy of your salvation, you come in from just walking in a holy life. And like Job says, you know, people will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. Hallelujah. Boy, that's, again, powerful. It's just, if we live right, people around us will get free. How simple can you get? Moses didn't divide the Red Sea. God didn't divide the Red Sea. They had to work together, God and Moses. Just think about that, though. You need to meditate about it for like 10 years. God can't do what he wants to do unless he finds a man who will cooperate. The Lord will do nothing except he first revealed his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Right? But God will do nothing. You have to see the chain of command. You have to see the chain of authorization. God spoke to a prophet, and what God wanted to have initiated in the earth had to be spoken through a man who had been made of the earth before what God wills could come to pass or begin to happen. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. God and man working together. I can wave my hand over you 24 hours. You know, this is not a magic wand theology. There are people, though, who have paid the price and carry great anointings, and yeah, you can get healed in their presence by virtue of their relationship with Christ. But ultimately, the maintenance, the maintaining that deliverance will be up to you. You know, the cold, hard facts are something like, gosh, I don't know, nowadays, over 70% of people who receive a healing and services 5 years later, they lose it. You know, and that's horrific. That's a horrible thing to have to speak to. But the fact is, you have to learn. That's why teaching is important as well as the preaching. You have to learn how to maintain and keep saying thank you every day. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just like, again, Judy's saying about this guy is saying about me living on a borrowed life or something, and it's not borrowed, but I know that Jesus, our faith is upon the truth that Jesus Christ died for us. Is that right? When they told me at 11:30 that night, they came in after telling me at 11 o'clock in the morning that you're too critically ill. There's no way you can have surgery because you have to be as strong as possible because you're on the table for 7 hours, blah, blah, blah. I mean, many in here have gone through similar things, if not the same thing. But anyhow, that same night, like I've told you before, at 11:30 that night, you know, just 12 hours later, they come in and say, Mr. Anderson, we've got a liver for you. You're going to be on the table in the morning. And, you know, I always remember going, could you guys please get on the same page? You know, I said, you call the head of this liver unit and talk to them first, because one guy just tells me I'm too little. You can't be sick. You have to be strong, because before you had to get on bikes and they had to run these things through your artery all the way up your arm into your heart and check every, you know, it's a trip. But anyhow, it hit me like fresh news. You know, because they talked to you before the different kinds of donors. What you really want, Mr. Anderson, is a beating heart donor. That's when somebody's, for example, been in a car wreck and their brainstem has snapped, but their liver and all the organs are good. That's really the advantageous one that you want. And you know, and they go on, they lead you down this list of the five different kinds of livers, you know, five kind of situations, depending on what you're... But anyhow, I'm laying there, and they tell me this. I'm telling you, I put my head back, and, you know, again, it really struck me. You know, somebody has just died. Somebody, I mean, has just died, and I'm going to get to live. That's the basics of Christianity, you know. But again, it just hit me so hard. You know, I've got another man's liver. Like other people even have another person's heart. I mean, my God, the science today. We get to live and have life because of someone else. But anyhow, so watch this. So man and God and man can't. I mean, it's got to be the both. God and man part the sea, right? Now, I'm going to try to hurry to one of my two-hour closings. It's Brian's fault. I got something in my throat. Now he says, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the Israelites shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter and then come back and just make some 2 points, and I really will shut up. And he says again, verse 17, God speaking, and I, behold, I'm going to harden. He says this 3 times, see. I'm going to harden and make stubborn and strong the hearts of the Egyptians. Now listen to this part, though. I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go into the sea after them. And I'm going to gain honor over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians shall know and realize that I'm the Lord. In other words, this is how the world's going to find out who I really am. There's no other gods but me. The Egyptians shall know and realize that I am the Lord when I have gained honor and glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. There is so much end-time, incredible, prophetic information in these next 2 verses, and I don't say that to sound pompous, but really, I mean, I'd really like to see what God would give you if you were to, you know, study this out. It says, and the angel of God, who had been going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to the Israelites. And the one host did not come near the other host all night. Hallelujah. Now, sorry. That's incredible. There's so much stuff here because, again, it says all night. You know, a day with the Lord, a day is as a thousand years. A thousand years is as a day to the Lord. There's a lot of end-time stuff here. Remember, the 10 plagues were all types of judgments upon the gods that Egypt worshiped. Remember that, right? And again, they're all prophetic. They say that today we're in the midst of, say, I think it's the 8th plague, basically about how all of God's, when God said, bring all your cattle into Goshen. I remember Goshen, I probably mention it every single time I speak. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyhow, whether you like it or not. But Goshen is a type of the kingdom of God. And he said, all the plagues, remember, not one iota of any of the plagues that came upon Egypt, the type of the world, were supposed to come upon God's people. As long as God's people obeyed and came into Goshen, if they brought their cattle into Goshen, not one cow died, not one anything. It says something about, I forget, the hair of a dog. Even nothing was touched that was Israel's. And again, this is why even with our tithing and stuff like this, they've already received the offering, so don't anybody faint. But you know, it's when you know, Goshen's the type of the kingdom. As long as you have your cattle, that was their material wealth. That was everything. As long as you bring that, when the plagues come, listen, it's not supposed to touch you. In other words, you have the mind of Christ. You have the wisdom of God. This world's economic system is failing. That's no prophecy. It's just the truth. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't pray against it. It will fail, full stop. So what can you trust in then? God. This is why, again, even today, and this some people get upset with this. I'm just going to say it and move forward real quick. When these times really begin to snap and pop and when the earth's economic system begins to crumble, then you're going to find out how important it has been in the past to be faithful with your tithes. So you think if I give $20 today, you know, you're using that to release faith that you'll get $200 in 2 weeks. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying God, in his great wisdom, he's actually a little bit smarter than you. And He knows he's got a bigger, he's seen a bigger plan than we are. And he sees what, when we're really going to have need. And this is why all along he's faithfulness, faithful people, because of your faithfulness. I'm just telling you, if you haven't been faithful, don't get under condemnation, but get faithful now. Seriously. You can't say you weren't warned. If you read the Bible, you see it. It's not about, well, I don't believe in tithing. It's not New Testament. You know, it's about the honor of God. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. It talks about the fruits. It talks about the Spirit. It all comes down to what you do with money and first fruits. Everybody say, Rod, shut up. Okay. Verse 21. So here's both the angel of the Lord who'd gone before them and the pillar of cloud or fire. And the very thing, and what you see, and this is, would you, this is a pretty strong move of the Spirit that's happening here. This is a manifestation of the Spirit. And the same manifestation of the Spirit that's bringing light to us is bringing darkness to our enemy, right? Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. What was in Moses' hand? The rod. Now, just because my name is Rod, but the word rod means authority. Nothing's insignificant. The word rod speaks of authority or kingly, means kingly one. Right, Julie? I get to be the kingly one. But it speaks to this, and so Moses stretches out his hand, stretches that rod. You see that thing that you have, what's in your hand? Do you hear me? That skill, that business skill, that acumen, whatever it may be. He stretches his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. He caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the Israelites went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them, into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord threw the pillar of fire and cloud. This is something that's just gotten me recently. It says that he looks, the Lord, through the pillar of fire and cloud, looks down upon the host of the Egyptians. There's something there that I don't know, but he keeps putting a question mark there. The Lord looks through his manifestations. I don't know. There's just something there. Anyhow, and it says, in the morning watch, the Lord through the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the host of the Egyptians and discomfited them. I like that word. He bound, clogged, took off their chariot wheels, making them drive heavily. Get out of me. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. What's in his hand? Stretch forth your hand over the sea. And the sea returned to its strength and normal flow when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled into it, being met by it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians and shook them off in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that pursued them. Not even one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did against the Egyptians, and the people reverently feared the Lord, trusted and remained steadfast to the Lord and his servant Moses. Hallelujah. There's a lump. What I want to bring to you this morning is this. I don't care what it is. God wants you to go forward. But this rod and stretching your hand, I'll tell you, this is what the Lord said to me. It's not meant to be a clever phrase, but I just have to say it as he gave it to me. He said, your deliverance from seemingly impossible situations comes from the obedient usage of something I've already put in your hand. It's just simple. But I'm going to say it again. He said, your deliverance from seemingly impossible situations comes from the obedient usage of something I've already put in your hand. take that and you stretch that authority out over the very problem that seems to be resisting you. And of course, you could talk about rhemas now, all kinds of things. But I do know this, the Lord wants each and every one of you to go forward. The only place in Scripture where he talks about going backwards is when he wants you to get a running start to go forward. And my final statement here as far as end time stuff, and this is the thing that I really love, and I can't, you know, Steve and I are of a common heart when it does come to some stuff where you just, there's some things, I don't know if they're just for you, they're private, but they're deep things, you know, and you can't, and some things of God, you know, it's like an old man told me years ago, the Bible isn't meant to be explained, it's meant to be believed. You know what I mean? But you know, would you, if we were to go to the ocean right now, and I took and raised my hand and stretched my hand over the sea, and it divided, would you be impressed? It would be a different Sunday, right? And would you agree with me that that's a fair to middling move of the Spirit? Really. Again, we've heard the story so much that we've diminished it. But it says the waters were a wall to them on the left and a wall to the right, you know. But this is the thing. This is an end time thing. Listen, I mean, God hardens the enemy's heart. Satan, he is dumb. He's got strategies. But he's not as sharp as God. But right here, listen to this. Think about the end times. All God's people are supposed to do are go forward. We're to move right into the middle of the move of God's Spirit. Where his Spirit is, we're following. We're going to step right into the midst of it. We're going to look at it on our right. We're going to look at it on our left. But we're not to look back. We're to look at it to the right. We're to look at it to the left. But we're to go forward, not to look back. But watch this. Think about this. The greatest mistake Satan is ever going to make, he's going to follow God's people into the move of the Spirit. Think about it. He's going to follow God's people right out into the midst of the move of God's Spirit. And that which delivers us will destroy every single one of God's enemies. That's what it says. Exodus, it's such a foretelling that it's phenomenal. It's a thing you can study for eons. So, Father, I just ask that you would spark in the heart of people here to go forward, to, by the command of the Lord, the word of the Lord, make a decision. I'm going forward. I refuse frustration. I rebuke depression. And in the name of Jesus, I refuse to look back. Yesterday really is dead and gone. It will never be again. I get to wake up every day with a brand new, unspoiled day, because the compassions of our God fail not. Hallelujah. Nothing to do with you, everything to do with a loving God. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking truly for something to spark their spirit, for something to just jump into them and say, I'm Jesus' name, I'm going forward. I'm going to quit crying about that. I'm going to quit whining about that. I'm going forward in your altogether everlasting trusting arms. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, I would just like, I'm not gonna come down and pray for people. But I really want those of you, honey, you might come up and just play or play on the keys, or Tim, maybe you can get on the keys or something. But I just want you to, as it were, acknowledge God by, you know, making the declaration before people. You know, it's like Jesus said about confession, if you won't confess me before people, I cannot confess you before God. But if you right now, if you've heard something that says, you know what, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to let the dead bury the dead and go forward. I would like you to come forward as a declaration of that. Okay? So if that's you, I want you to come forward. Hallelujah. They're going to play. You know, why don't you guys do that? Go back to the song about how, you know, amazing. You know what I mean? Steve, would you pray for them too? I've just prayed, but I want you to pray over them. Thank you, Father.
Take a moment. We're standing before us is the Red Sea, seemingly impossible passage of natural wall.